From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, A Change of Name. The text is found in Hosea chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Baali. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. That day has come. We view our God no more as Baal, our tyrant lord and mighty master. For we are not under law, but under grace. We now think of Jehovah, our God, as our Ishi, our beloved husband, our Lord in love, our next of kin in bonds of sacred relationship. We do not reverence him less, but we love him more. We do not serve him less obediently, but we serve him for a higher and more endearing reason. We no longer tremble under his lash, but rejoice in his love. The slave is changed into a child, and the task into a pleasure. Is it so with thee, my dear friend? Has grace cast out slavish fear and implanted filial love? How happy are we in such an experience! Now we call the Lord's day a delight, and worship is never weariness. Prayer is now a privilege, and praise is a holiday. To obey is heaven. To give to the cause of God is a banquet. Thus have all things become new. Our mouth is filled with singing, and our heart with music. Blessed be our heavenly Ishi, forever and forever.
His glories make known.
Proclaim his mercy, his love to his own.
Gratefully magnify God and King.
One of the chief characteristics of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century was the preeminent place given to the Bible. The Reformers' motto was, "The Bible alone, the religion of the Protestants." Men such as Martin Luther and John Knox insisted that the Holy Scriptures contain everything necessary for Christian faith and practice. It is important for believers in the 21st century to understand the central significance of the Bible in daily living and in the battle for spiritual truth. Let the Bible Speak is making available free of charge a booklet called The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, published by the Trinitarian Bible Society. To obtain your copy, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, you may simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, and we'll be delighted to provide it. Continuing his series in the Book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the final portion of a message entitled, "The Despicable and Destructive Philosophy That the End Justifies the Means." In Chapter 3 of Romans, Paul has reminded the Jews of their great heritage as God's chosen people and their high privilege of having been the recipients of the Old Testament Scriptures. The Jews objected to Paul's preaching of salvation by grace alone because he applied it to them as well as to the Gentiles. They accused Paul of preaching that if God was glorified by showing grace to sinners, then he would be more glorified by their continuing to sin. Essentially, they sought to justify their sin, just as people have done down through the centuries. In repudiating this folly, Paul presents three arguments that clearly show the absurdity of the Jews' position. From these arguments, Dr. Cairns has been drawing a number of vital truths. He has shown that sinners will go to extraordinary lengths to rid themselves of the threat of God's judgment. Then, despite all human arguments to the contrary, God will judge the world. Finally, we'll see that those who adhere to the notion that the means justifies the end will be damned. It is a sad commentary on human nature that men invent all kinds of subterfuges to try to escape the only truth that can save them. Now Dr. Cairns concludes this message, "The Despicable and Destructive Philosophy That the End Justifies the Means."
Everything that man does, even in his wickedness, though he doesn't intend it this way, will glorify God. Man's sin will show forth God's righteousness. Man's lie will show forth and demonstrate God's truth. As the 76th Psalm, verse 10 says, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee." Stop and think of that. Every creature in this world is going to be to the praise of God. Those in heaven will be to the praise of His glorious grace. Those in hell will be to the praise of His glorious justice, judgment, and truth. But every creature, angel and devil, man, woman, child, saint and sinner, every creature cannot but ultimately contribute to a mighty declaration that will fill this universe of the glory of God. But to make that truth an argument that God can't righteously judge sinners is absolutely perverse. It's utterly wrong. Why? Because here's what the Jews were overlooking. Our sin will declare God's righteousness, yes, but only if God judges that sin. Because if God fails to judge the sins of men, he is then as unrighteous as they. Our sin will demonstrate the righteousness of God only as God judges that sin. So in reality, therefore, the true deduction from the truth that God will be glorified in all his creatures and in all their works is the very opposite to that drawn by Paul's critics. God must judge sin. I want you to understand this. This is not an optional extra for God. God doesn't choose to judge sin. God must judge sin. I'll go further. God must judge every sin ever committed in the history of the world. It is his essential nature. Without this, he would not be God. But he is God, and therefore he's the righteous judge. He will either judge every sin in Christ or in the sinner. But he will judge sin and thus set forth all his perfections. That leads me to the final observation. And it's this: the doctrine that Paul charged upon these Jews and that they were charging upon him falsely, the doctrine that the end justifies the means, is utterly and unambiguously evil, and all who espouse it will be damned. The Jews were saying, our sin glorifies God ultimately, for it gives him a chance to show forth his righteousness. Therefore, let's do evil that good may come. Paul says, you hold that, and you'll be damned. And yet, you know, there's no more widely accepted principle than that. If you read the history of the Roman Catholic Church, you'll find the most powerful papalist party in the church has been the Jesuit movement. One of the greatest proponents of Jesuitry was Alphonsus Liguori. If you read his moral theology, I have it, or at least I have his Glories of Mary, in which he gives a lot of his moral theology. His moral theology is the greatest cesspool of diabolical and hellish immorality that you can ever think of. To Liguori, the great good is the glory of Mother Church. And therefore, anything that subserves that end is legitimate. The end justifies the means. But you don't have to go as far as the Jesuits. Just look around you in modern American society. Somebody came up with the idea it was good for women to be free and independent. Mistresses of their own bodies and of their own fate. That's good, we're told. But the means to that end has been the murder of millions of unborn children. The end justifies the means. We're seeing this go into operation in other areas. In fact, this is becoming law in parts of Europe, at least permissive law. It's good to stop people from unnecessary suffering. The end to that good, or the means to that good end, then is euthanasia. I hate to see people suffer. But to murder a man because he's suffering, and in most cases to launch his soul into the unspeakably greater sufferings of God's hell, is utterly unconscionable. The Nazis had the idea that it was good to achieve the highest mental and physical health of the nation. They therefore started one of the Western world's early programs in what are called eugenics. The destruction of the inferior within the species. All the mental, physical health of the nation, certainly that's good. But if that's good, then the means to produce it, we are told, must always also be good. Bring it down to a level that most of us can more easily identify with. You'll find this in court cases. This, I must say, this is something that really, to use an Americanism, ticks me off. Everything in my soul revolts against the perversion of the judicial system. A man commits a terrible murder. He's due to go to the death chamber. And the jury's looking at him before they make their decision. Is this going to be capital punishment or otherwise? And they're looking to see if he's sorry. Listen, it doesn't matter two straws whether he's sorry or not. The law is the law. That's how God will deal with it. We're told now that intention is so important that it colors the deed, so that if the result intended is good, then somehow that justifies the means. And you'll find this coming up in court cases all over the country. Somebody intends something for what he pervertedly thinks is good, and therefore even the judicial system is perverted into saying that what he did was less than evil, even though it leads to death and gloom and doom and destruction. But let me tell you, human action will be judged by God's law. God is not glorified by man's sin. He is glorified despite man's sin. He makes the wrath of man to praise him. Thus, the glory that God gets by judging sin is no justification for sinful action. Let me make it clear to you, contrary to what these Jews were saying or thinking, God does not commend sinners because their sin causes him to manifest the glory of his righteousness. God judges sinners by the inflexible standard of his law. And God utterly and eternally condemns those who make him an excuse for their sin. As we close tonight, let me ask you to remember, these mental contortions and illogical blunderings are all an attempt to escape the truth of the gospel of justification in Christ alone, by faith alone. How perverse. Can you see this? Men running away from good news and inventing all this illogical nonsense to shield themselves from the results of their sins, all the time running away from the best news that the infinite mind of God could give to sinners. Could anything be greater than God sent his own Son into the world to save sinners? Could anything be better news than that? That Jesus Christ wrought a perfect righteousness and made a perfect sacrifice to save sinners. And that he's freely offered to Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, young and old. That's the best news that God can give. Sinners can be saved. Let's remember that. God hath devised means whereby his banished be not expelled from him. Yet many, perhaps you're among them, refusing God's mercy, choose their own destruction, and then try to stultify their conscience by denying the threat of the judgment of God. But get back to Paul's great proposition. All the self-serving arguments in the world cannot get around this truth. God is the righteous judge. And either he deals with your sin in Christ, or he deals with your sin in you. The difference between those two is vast and eternal. Dealing with your sin in Christ, he forgives you, reconciles you, justifies you, and glorifies you. Dealing with your sin in you, he judges you, he condemns you, and he casts you out of the glory of his presence to endure the horrors of his wrath for the countless ages of eternity. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, answer prayer abundantly. Write thy word upon every soul. God grant that this Sabbath evening thou wilt bring some lost one to the Savior. Lord, shatter the refuge of lies and bring men and women and boys and girls in to that true refuge which is Christ. Oh, we ask thee that this Sabbath evening thou wilt produce fruit unto life eternal. And Lord, produce fruit in the lives of those who already know Christ. What a joy it is to be free from wrath, free from the threat of the judgment of God, because Jesus paid it all. Because we're in Christ, not having our own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God through faith. Oh Lord, we pray this evening, as was prayed earlier, take thy people out of this place this evening, rejoicing in so great salvation, rejoicing in the glories of divine grace. Hear our prayer. Now grant that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit our Comforter, may be the portion of all thy blood-bought people tonight and evermore. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you.
listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.